Earlier on in the third hymn, you probably didn't notice it, but we mentioned in one place in the third hymn about sitting still, standing still, being at peace. And it reminded me of something that my wife and I did a long time ago. It was one of these questionnaires, and it was a questionnaire which was designed to help you decide what you most wanted to do in life, to flesh out these ambitions, these wonderful hopes and dreams that you had, to articulate them, to get them down on paper. Never mind these vain hopes. Let's get them down on paper. Let's think about them. Let's make them real. Let's make them happen. This was the idea, I think, in this questionnaire. And it challenged the reader to put down on paper what you most wanted to do above all else in life. What was your fondest dream, your greatest ambition? What would you most like to do above all else if you had the chance? Money, no object in life. What would you say? What would you do? And of course, we both sat down with this questionnaire and we were going to swap over afterwards and show with each other what our fondest hope, our greatest dream would be. What is it that we would most like to do in all of life? And I remember my answer in one word: nothing. Nothing. The reason for that is, of course, at that time, and it was a difficult time, life was very busy. Life was very busy, and I thought, just to have the luxury of not doing anything. Not doing anything, sitting down, not doing anything, not reading a book, not listening to music or anything of the sort, just nothing. I don't get the chance to do it very often, and to be able to do that in peace and quiet is a wonderful opportunity. And that was my answer. It's something that it's nice to be able to do from time to time. We sang about it, and the Bible mentions it there in Psalm 46, to be still. It's good to be still sometimes and just think and just be at peace. And perhaps we can a little bit this afternoon. As human beings, we have, of course, all kinds of needs as people, as human beings. We have the very obvious needs of being able to breathe clean air, of eating and drinking good food, good clean water, sleeping well at night, all these basic obvious needs. But we have other needs as well. Yes, we do need peace and quiet, stillness from time to time. But there's another need which I'd like to talk about today. And this other need is being able to interact, our needs as social animals, to be able to interact with other people, to be able to fellowship with others, to relate to others, to build up relationships, to be able to be recognized by other people, to be accepted, to join in with other people. And the word that I would like to put to describe this need is the word to belong, the need to belong. And of course I turned, as one always does, to Wikipedia for a definition. And this is what Wikipedia has to say about belonging or belongingness. It says, belongingness is the human emotional need to be an accepted member of a group, whether it is family, friends, co-workers, a religion or something else. People tend to have an inherent desire to belong and to be a valued part of something greater than themselves. This implies a relationship that is greater than just passing acquaintance or familiarity. The need to belong is the need to give and receive attention to and from others. To belong or not belong can occur due to choices of oneself, choices of others. Not everyone has the same life and interests. Not everyone belongs to the same thing or person. But without belonging, one cannot identify themselves as clearly, thus having difficulties communicating with and relating to their surroundings. In today's society, there are a lot of people who don't seem to belong, who long to belong but can't. Sometimes it's our young people who, because they can't see where they belong, they don't have a clear sense of belonging. They join gangs in order to satisfy this sense of belonging. And the gangs don't seem to help all that much. They may give them a perverse sense of belonging, but that doesn't help them that much. At the other end of the age spectrum, you have very elderly people who are cut off from society by disability or aloneness, can't get out, and they don't seem to belong. There's a lot of loneliness there. And so in our busy, fragmented society, there's so many shallow, temporary relationships, And there's a lack of belonging in the big city, lack of belonging. It was some years ago, wasn't it? A whole generation ago, when Paul McCartney wrote his song, All the Lonely People. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Indeed. Well, that was a whole generation ago. He saw the problem then. It's no better now. It's no better now, the problem of belonging. We all have this need for an identity. An identity we share with people, to be able to stand for something with others. And yet, there's an even greater need than that. And the need is not just to belong at the physical, emotional, everyday human level. The need to belong is greater than that. The need to belong to God. Or, I correct myself, to recognize and rejoice in the fact that we belong to God and to Jesus. That's the greatest need. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. Do you know the Bible tells us that God has people who belong to Him? Let's start with that in John 17. John 17. Here we have Jesus' prayer. John 17 and verse 1. After Jesus said this, He looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to those you have given Him. Notice verse 2. Jesus is saying, that there are people that God the Father has given to Jesus. Therefore, it must follow that they belonged to God the Father in the first instance, before He could have given them to Jesus. Yeah? And we see that confirmed in verse 6. Verse 6, I have revealed you, Jesus said, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So Jesus is revealing in this prayer that God the Father has people that belong to Him, and that He then has given them to Jesus, and that they now belong to Jesus. Yeah? Simple truth, but profound, and really important. I won't read the whole prayer, but if we skip down to verse 24, he closes by saying, praying for those who belong to Him. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So he's praying for those who belong to Him. Jesus has people who belong to Him. Who are those people? Let's turn back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, and Jesus is using this time a different analogy and speaking to his disciples. Chapter 10, well, not just the disciples, but chapter 10, familiar words here, familiar analogy, starting in verse 1, chapter 10. If your Bible has headings, mine says the shepherd and his flock. Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd has his sheep. They belong to him. Okay? When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. The shepherd has sheep. They know his voice. They belong to him. That's the relationship that is involved here. Down in verse 14 as well. Verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And that's a marvelous part of this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd know the sheep. This is part of the belonging, part of the relationship. And verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then down in verse 24, on a later occasion, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. My sheep, Jesus said. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So who do you suppose these sheep are? Because they belong to the Father, and he has given them to Jesus. I suggest that all those who follow Jesus are his sheep, his flock. He is the shepherd. We are his sheep, and we belong to him. Belonging, in the first instance, well, it means two things, at least two. First of all, this is my watch. I own it. It belongs to me. Right? So in that sense, God as our creator and maker, and Jesus as our Lord, owns us. We belong to him. That's right and natural. But there's another sense in which we belong. And that is the wider sense, the social sense of belonging. Belonging. And I need to try and explain that and expound that and clarify that this morning. What does that mean, belonging? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 1 for the moment. Romans chapter 1 just for a moment. Romans chapter 1, and I just want to pick out this one verse from the introduction. This one verse, verse 6 in Romans chapter 1. Verse 6 says, Paul is addressing his readers in Rome, and he says, you also are among those called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I know if you are reading an older translation, it doesn't necessarily use the word belong, but it does imply ownership in the same way. And so I'm reading from the NIV, which is translating it as, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then further on in Romans 14, we'll pick up the same theme. Romans 14, I won't go through the whole chapter, it's dealing with other subjects. But the bottom line of this chapter in Romans 14 is in verse 7. Verse 7, this is the key point that he's leading up to, that he wants to make in the chapter, verse 7. It says, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Important key statement about where we stand. And so understanding our relationship with God, with Jesus, means at least in part recognizing that we belong to him and that we belong with him. We belong in him. There's a lot there, isn't there? And yet, we have to move beyond the abstract intellectual concept of ownership. We have to get deeper. We have to understand what this relationship really means. It has to be something we see, we perceive, we understand personally at a spiritual level. That we recognize in a deeply personal way. And thankfully, God has helped us. He has given us someone, something, if you like, to help us. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's God's Spirit testifying in us and to us that we are God's children. Telling us, showing us, revealing to us, confirming to us that we belong to God and we belong with God. That we are his in a deep way, in a personal way. That's where we begin to see and to know that it is true and that it is real. But to help us understand this, I'd like to take an example in the Bible of a woman who was dedicated, who was a wonderful example, a wonderful story, and it's a story of the longing. Would you turn with me now, please, to learn a little bit more about belonging from the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, which you will find just after the book of Judges, the book of Ruth. And I want to go through something that Ruth said. But before we do that, let's review the story a little bit. You're probably familiar with it, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let's just remind ourselves of the main points of the story. Very nice, wonderful story, inspiring story. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 7. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. We're not given a lot of details here. We're not told what caused them to die, what was the problem. And it seems also, by implication, that there were no children either. And so we have these three women who were left there, all widows. You had Naomi, and you had her two daughters-in-law, left desolate, with no means of support. So how was she going to get through this? What was she going to do? Thankfully, things changed. She said in verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you've shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you and to your people." So they weren't about to just bid her goodbye. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters." He was telling them to return home. Go back to your home, to your people, where you belong. Yes, you belong in your home with your own people. You don't belong with me. Go back home to your own people. "Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone against me." They wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi tried again to try and get Ruth to go back. And she said, "Look," said Naomi to Ruth, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." She thought this was in her best interest, to go back to her own people, her own family, who would look after her. But, verse 16, and this is the key verse I want to focus on, but we'll come back to it later. Ruth replied, and look at these powerful words. She said, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates you and me." That's a very powerful statement of commitment and of belonging. And she was saying, "I do not belong to my own country, but I belong with you, Naomi. I'll be with you wherever you go. I'll be there with you to support you, to help you." Very powerful, courageous statement. And so they went on. They returned to her country. They went on to, it says, they went on to Bethlehem. And they arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And it so happened that Naomi happened to have, I won't read the verse for you, just to skip over it. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth said, let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain. As you know, in Israel, the law said that the poor had the right to go and glean the grain, glean the harvest, to pick up, to look up. That's what she was essentially doing. And it so happened that she went out and began to glean in the fields, verse 3, behind the harvesters. As it turned out, you have to smile when you read this, because this was God's doing. This was God's doing. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And of course, Boaz got to know about it, and he was pleased. He recognized her loyalty. And down in verse 11 of chapter 2, he said to Ruth, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And so he was impressed by her. He recognized her loyalty, and she was rewarded. She was given more grain. She was looked after. And then Naomi heard about this, of course. Her mother-in-law recognized what was happening, and something was going on here. And perhaps Naomi was being a little bit of a matchmaker here. And so we notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Isn't Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight you'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Go and wash yourself and put on your perfume, put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there till he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do. That's an interesting story. Talk about human interest there. What's going on? What's happening here? And I mean, if you were in Ruth's position, would you go and do that? You know, in this situation, you are somewhat vulnerable, I'd have thought. But she said, I'll do whatever you said, Ruth said in verse 5. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law said. In the middle of the night, verse 8, something startled the man. He turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you've shown earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if not, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. And so it's amazing how this thing matured and how this developed. You probably know the story. The other kinsman redeemer didn't want to know, and he let Boaz be her redeemer. And so Boaz publicly announced in verse 9 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilian, and Mahlon. And I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear. And so they got married, and they lived happily ever after. Lovely story, isn't it? Lovely story. But this isn't a fairy story. This is a true story. So you don't need fairy stories to have a happy ending. There are stories in the Bible that have happy endings. So happy ending, verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, and so on. And so Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the women rejoiced with her. And it goes on to say they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's interesting. This foreigner, this lady called Ruth, who came from another country, she was a forefather. She was an ancestor of King David, and an ancestor, therefore, of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting that her words that we read, and we'll read again, in chapter 1, verse 16, were almost, in some ways, prophetic, because they equally apply in certain respects of Jesus' ministry, and they do apply, and they have lessons to say about belonging. So let's go back to chapter 1, verse 16, and look at those words again, please. Chapter 1, verse 16. He said, she began to say, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. That's to follow her, to go with her wherever she goes. Now, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Verse 14, chapter 1 of Mark. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. There is that famous invitation or command that Jesus gave to those who became his disciples. Follow me. And there were, of course, some who wanted to follow him but weren't ready. And he had to point out that there was a cost involved in following him. That it required quite a commitment. And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. On this occasion, Jesus said this to his disciples, but there were other occasions when he said it to the crowd. Matthew 16 verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. By belonging to Jesus, you find your life. By following him, you find your real life. So yes, there is a commitment. Yes, there is a sacrifice involved. Self-denial. So when we talk about following, what does that mean? What does follow mean anyway? This word. Well, it's very much like what Ruth said. Where you go, I will go. Literally. We've had the World Cup recently, haven't we, in the last couple of weeks? And all those brave supporters from Britain have been over there in Russia following their team around, following the team from place to place, all these places across Russia, at enormous cost, sacrifice and so on, faithfully following them, being there for them, supporting the team, cheering them on, following them, literally going there to be there to support them, to encourage them, literally following them. Of course, there is another sense in which you follow. And that applies to the rest of us who stayed home and watched the game on the television. We were following it as well, weren't we? At a distance, through a medium, yes. But we're still following it. We're still keen to see the result, supporting the team, cheering for them. We were following it, weren't we? And so there is that literal sense of following something. But what did Jesus mean by follow me? We can't follow him around. He's not here on earth right now. We can't follow him around as you would follow a football team. But perhaps what he meant was to be part of his calling, to share his vision, his values, his mission. In the secular way, the word to follow means to be a supporter, like a football supporter or whatever sport you might want, or someone doing a special concert. Isn't there some star who's giving a concert in Hyde Park tonight, I believe? So his followers will be there to listen to him. Bobley, I think he's giving a concert tonight. Anyway, followers, literally, you're there. You're following, you're supporting, aren't you? But in Jesus' sense, we're following in a different sense. We are more than just followers and supporters. We are students. We are disciples. we are apprenticed. All these words, these extra words, apply when you're talking about following him. And not only that, we bear his name, the name Christian. We bear his name. And that is no small thing. I haven't got time this afternoon, but you know what happened in the book of Acts, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, where healings took place, where Peter healed people, and he was twice required by the religious leaders not to preach and not to heal in the name of Jesus. And he said, we're going to do it anyway. And so the second time around, they got beaten up, they were given stripes, and they rejoiced because they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They bore and they preached and they healed in the name of Jesus. So they held that name in high respect and high honor. And all Jesus' followers hold the same name in high honor. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse 17. A general instruction that Paul gives, but easy to overlook this. And verse 17, whatever you do as followers of Jesus Christ, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. We bear his name. We're his followers. Wherever he goes, we go. Whatever he teaches, we're involved in that. So as devoted followers of Jesus, we celebrate his deeds. As his fans, if you like, we treasure his words. We hang on them, his every word. These are the words of life. And of course, we want to do what he said, not forget them. We treasure his words. Following Jesus is no casual, half-hearted thing. It is total, wholehearted, enthusiastic commitment. And we have the words of Ruth to encourage us in that sense of following. Where you go, I will go. Go on. But what did she say after that? So I want to come to a second point now. A second point about belonging. Back in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Let's stop just at those words. Your people will be my people. Is that true for us, having followed Jesus? Is it true? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So we have a new collective identity in the sense that we are part of God's people now. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Notice verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Your people are my people. We are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We belong with God's people and in God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. And so, we belong. We belong in God's household. Not only that, there is a family relationship now. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, brothers. We belong in his family. There is a collective belonging. We haven't finished that concept yet. Your people are my people. One more stage to go, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's another collective sense of belonging to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. One Spirit to drink. And then down in verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. That's also part of our belonging. We belong as part of the body of Christ. Your people are my people. Well, we must move on, so let's go back to what Ruth said once more, or let me ring it for you to say, going back. In verse 16, she said, your people will be my people, your God, my God. How does that apply to us? Or does it apply? Your God will be my God. Well, let's look, for example, at John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Verse 17. This was just after Jesus' resurrection. Mary had come to see him, had discovered him, and she thought he was the gardener. And in verse 17, Jesus said, don't hold on to me, I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, the very term we've just read about. Go to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't that interesting? That's the same aspect of commitment and of belonging that Ruth used, to your God and to my God. And we read in chapter 17 earlier on, where Jesus, in his prayer, pointed out that God had given him those who belong to him. That we belong to the Father, in a sense, through the Son, and to the Son from the Father. Your God is my God. One more point in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. She said, this is quite strong in verse 17. She said, when you die, I will die. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. So she was a very determined statement that Ruth was making. How does this apply to us? Does it apply in our belonging to Jesus? Yes, it does. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And then in verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. So there is a certain an analogy there, a comparison, where Ruth said, where you die, I will die. So in a very similar way, our relationship with Jesus. He died, we died in him. The body of sin has been buried with him. In a sense, we've been crucified with Christ as we sin, as we sing. But thankfully, there is a difference between what we say and what Ruth said, because if we died to Christ, we believe we will live with him. Are we separated from Christ? Just as Ruth said, nothing but death will ever separate us. And truly, you know, I think it may still be there in the marriage vow, till death us do part. We are married, we're joined. Till death us do part. And that's, in a sense, what Ruth was saying. What about our relationship, our belonging to Jesus? Are we separated by death then, by the actual death that we have? Well, let's go on to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a very famous encouraging words. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Verse 35. Here is a challenging question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecutions or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, notice this, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are not separated by death. We are inseparable. And so our belonging to God the Father and our belonging to Jesus is not terminated when our physical life comes to an end. And in a sense, metaphorically, we are already living a new life anyway. And that new life will continue. It will go on. So let's pause for a second. I know I've galloped through that, a lot of verses. Thank you for following me and keeping up. Let's just review that. Ruth was talking about belonging, but not belonging necessarily to a place or a country. In the first instance, it was belonging to a person, to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. We're the same. We belong to a person. And because of that person, other people also share that belonging with us. And so we discover that we belong to a family, we belong to a community, we belong to a people, the people of God. And that is part of our ultimate belonging in Jesus and with the Father. However, we also have a place called home. Home. Just as Naomi recognized in speaking to her daughters-in-law that really they had a place called home that they should go back to. We have a home as well, only it's a new home. Home is where often people feel that they belong. Home is where I like to think of, I can put my feet up, I can be myself. There's no place like home, they say. Well, we have a home, too. That's part of our belonging. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I'm just going to skip through this briefly. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So let's just notice a couple of things about these two verses. The writer is longing for a place, a dwelling place, a home, but also for a person, for the living God. It's the place where this person lives. Goes on to say in verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home. The swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're always praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage. Why pilgrimage? Because we haven't got to that home yet. We look forward to it. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so Psalm 84, amongst other things, is saying that there is a place called home that we can look forward to, where we belong. And Jesus confirmed that to his disciples. He confirmed that in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Familiar verses. Verse 1, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You remember that song in West Side Story? There is a place for us, somewhere a place for us, where we belong, our place. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. We belong to him, we belong with him as well. To be with him where I am. And so there is a place for us, and that's part of our belonging in Jesus. We have a place now in Jesus' church, in the body of Christ. We have a place in God's family, a place also to become one day in his home, a place with and in Jesus, who is, in a sense, our true home, a place and a person. This is real belonging. This is real belonging. This is meaningful belonging. This is lasting belonging. And that classic psalm, which we all know off by heart, Psalm 23, tells us, confirms this to us. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Verse 6, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's also a story of belonging, and one that has a happy ending. This is the kind of belonging that we can enjoy now. It's the belonging that God wants for all humanity to enjoy one day. But for us, it's a blessing, it's a gift, it's a calling, it's an inspiration that we can enjoy and celebrate now. Celebrate forever our belonging in God. Amen. Amen.